Well, we're continuing our series on Messiah, and I want to start with this statement, that Jesus succeeded where man failed at being a protector. Jesus succeeded where man failed at being a protector, and we're going to look at this throughout Scripture, and we're going to look this morning at the role that Jesus plays as a protector. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. This is the original responsibility of man, the original commandment of man. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, talking about Adam, the Lord God took the man and put him, another translation would say place, a more literal translation would say that God placed him, just meaning specifically, this wasn't haphazard, it wasn't random, but God placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now, this word work and this word keep in Hebrew is literally the word abad and shamar, which literally means to serve and protect. So we could read it this way, that the Lord took the man, placed him in the garden to serve and protect everything in the garden. Now, you already know the end of how this story ends, more than likely. You've heard the story of Adam and Eve, and you know he didn't do a very good job of serving and protecting everything in the garden. So when I talk about Jesus succeeding where man failed, I'm talking about where Adam failed, and he failed in this moment at being a protector, being something that God has called him to be. So here's Adam's big moment, Genesis 3, verse 1. I mean, this is his first opportunity. This is the big moment where he's going to get this opportunity to be a protector. Genesis 3, 1 says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So we have this moment, we have Eve, we have Satan. Satan's the great deceptor. He's there to deceive Eve, to trick all of humanity, to cause deception. And verse 6, we have Adam's response. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. I don't know how many times I had to read through this story before it finally dawned on me. Wait a minute, you're telling me he was there? You know, if you grow up in church, you kind of hear the story. It's almost told like this, that, well, you got Satan and you got Eve and you got the tree. Listen, it wasn't an apple. We don't know, okay? So just let's clarify that mystery. So you've got Satan and you've got Eve, and it's like, we don't know where Adam was, because if he was there, he would have done something. But then if you actually read the context, he was there. I mean, I don't know. It doesn't say how close he was. Was he in earshot? I tend to think he was standing there looking, listening, hearing this. And I'm just thinking, if some talking snake comes up to my wife, if I have a gun on me, more than likely I do, it's going down. And then once it's dead, I'm going to kill it again. That's how I treat snakes. Listen, I know some of y'all are going to get mad at what I'm about to say, but I don't like any snakes. I know there's good snake. I get it. They eat rat. I get it. They eat other snakes. I get it. But if a snake pops its head out, it's dead. I know. Some of y'all can throw stones at that one. I know you're supposed to leave. No. Mm-mm. I do not like snakes. I love being in the woods. I love backpacking. I love going out. But I go when it's cold, when they're sleeping. I don't want to see them. And I promise you, they don't want to see me. Adam is over here like, this is no big deal. I mean, this snake is talking to his bride, his wife. deceiving her, telling her everything against what God has already instructed. And then he's like, yeah, sure. I mean, you ate it. I'll eat it. Okay. Adam's big moment, and he fails. His job was to be the protector. His job in that moment was to protect. His job was to grab that snake and pop his head off. Y'all, we were out in the woods one time, and I have a friend. His name's Kyle. He'll probably listen to this. Listen, he sees a copperhead. Now, when I see a copperhead, if I'm not armed, I want the longest weapon I can find so I can kill it from a distance. So I found this metal pole that was about 10 foot long, and my plan is I'm just going to pop its head, and then I'm going to hold it there and twist, and I'm killing this snake. This is a copperhead. He walks up, grabs it by the tail. He's holding it up. It's trying to strike him. He's just holding it out. Walks up to a tree and just pops his head on the tree. Y'all, it sounded like a can of Pringles popping open. Boop! And that snake was dead. Y'all, that's probably what Adam should have at least done. Do something. Do anything. Kill this snake. Protect your wife. Do something. But it's not what he did. He joined in. He was called and placed there, anointed by God, asked by God, empowered by God to serve and protect in that moment, and Adam failed. Yeah. You know, in 1 Corinthians, Jesus is referred to as the last Adam. We have the first Adam in Genesis, but Paul refers to Jesus as the last Adam. And we've already seen where Adam failed. Adam failed at being the protector. Jesus did not fail. Jesus, our Messiah, he did not fail at being a protector. And I want to show you this. We're going to go through some scripture this morning to talk about how Jesus didn't fail. He didn't fail in life, and he didn't fail in death in being a protector. So Jesus faces similar situations, and really he faces similar situations because he encounters himself with children of God. He encounters himself with some women in scripture where there are men who are attacking these women. But not only that, later on you see that Jesus actually refers to these men as being sons of Satan. He says, your father is Satan. Your father isn't God. Talking to this same group, similar group of men. So we're going to start in John chapter 8, verse 2. And we're going to look at a couple of examples where Jesus, because a lot of times we think about Jesus whenever he died, what he did to cause salvation, what he did protecting us from eternal damnation. But he spent his life doing this. This is who he was on the earth as his earthly ministry was going. This is who Jesus was. And I believe it's who Adam was supposed to be. John chapter 8, verse 2 says, early in the morning, he came again to the temple. So we have the setting. They go to the temple. Imagine basically the church today. They're at a building. This is where this is taking place, where this horrific story that I'm about to read to you takes place. All the people came to him. So now we're in the temple and there's a crowd, a large crowd gathered around. All the people came and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. So now we see the moment that this is taking place. This woman is caught in adultery. They drag her out. Can you imagine if someone was to catch someone in the act of adultery right now in the moment, those doors bust open and they bring her in? Y'all, it's going to be a scene. See, sometimes when you read scripture, you have to think about the reality of what's taking place, not just reading as if it's some story to be read, but the reality of what's taking place. So she's caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst of this crowd, they said to him, teacher, talking to Jesus, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commands us to stone such a woman. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down, wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. So I'm thinking they must have shown up with the rocks. They were prepared. They were ready to end this woman's life. And once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. Verse 9 says, "But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him." Now listen, I don't know what Jesus wrote. Everyone likes to guess and they have their ideas. And if I knew, I would tell you, but I don't know and no one knows. We have no clue what he wrote in the ground. But Jesus stood up. So now he's left alone. They've all left. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." You see, Jesus protects this woman. We have men who are, their father is Satan. They're attacking this woman, just like the serpent was attacking Eve. But yet we have Jesus, the protector, protecting this woman. And then he took it a step further. I don't know what he wrote, but I know this. Those men left. He protected her, and he put those men to shame. They came with a goal, they came with a mission, and they didn't accomplish it because he protected, and he also went after the attackers. What Adam should have done, he should have just slapped that fruit right out of her hand and said, "Woman, what are you doing? Get, no." And then grabbed the snake and killed it. He should have protected and then destroyed what was taking place, what was attacking. And that's what Jesus does. He protects her and eliminates the threat. That's right. Another example of this, Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Matthew 6, verse 6 says, "Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples," listen, these are disciples of Jesus. "And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.'" So, all right, imagine this moment. This woman comes into this house, comes into this room. She has a wonderful thing that she wants to do. She's about to anoint Jesus with this very expensive ointment. And his disciples, can you imagine walking in and just being embarrassed? Just being completely embarrassed. They're looking, "What are you doing, you idiot? Why would you do that?" Can you imagine the embarrassment she's feeling? How alone she probably feels in this moment. And I know if you're like me, you've had moments like that. You've had moments where you walked in a room, maybe you did or said something, and someone made you feel dumb. They made you feel silly, made you feel like you're the dumbest person in the world. Why would you do what you're doing right now? But Jesus, after they said, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. Verse 10 says, "But Jesus, aware of this, and said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly," listen, I love this, "truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of me." Jesus protects her and then attacks the attacker. Says, "No, you're not going to behave this way. You're not going to treat people this way. You're not going to talk about people this way." And now, as Jesus said, her story is going to be told for all time to everyone, wherever the gospel is preached. But guess what? These attackers, the way they were behaving, their mentality, it's also told. Jesus ends up putting them to shame. He protects who needs to be protected and puts to shame who needs to be put to shame. That's what a protector does. That's what Adam should have done. He should have protected his bride and taken out Satan. John 10, verse 11 says this about Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Now see, he didn't wait until he was about to die. He didn't wait until he died on the cross to lay down his life. you think about these moments, and there's many more where Jesus is putting his life on the line. He's standing up. He's being a man. He's being a man of courage and strength and doing what's right and being a protector. He didn't just become a protector because he died for our sins. That is who Jesus was. Jesus, our Messiah, is a protector. That's who he is, and it's who he is in our lives. Jesus is the protector. He did this with his life and while he lived. But concerning his death, this is how Jesus protects us. John 10:28. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Why? Because he's a protector. Because he's a protector. Because no one's coming in and snatching his children out of his hand. Jesus is a protector. Come at me to get my kids. That snake got off easy. Come at me to attack my kids. It's on. I'm going to take the pastor title. And it's going to go over here for a little bit. And then I'm going to ask for forgiveness. You will find out what protection looks like. I tell my wife all the time, I never want to. But if I ever had to fiercely, and I know you men feel the same way. This isn't unique to me. If I ever had to fiercely protect the life of my kids, you would never look at me the same because of what I'm capable of. Because of what man is capable of. And I believe God designed it that way, and Adam just missed out on it. He should have killed that snake. You would think I'm just mad at snakes this morning. I'm not. I mean, I don't like them, but no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus, listen, Jesus protects us from the wrath of God. Listen, we can say, we say these statements like, oh, whenever I'm saved, whenever I'm born again, you know, I'm saved from hell. Well, hell, eternal separation from God, you know, anything Scripture talks about that comes with eternal separation and hell and fire and the worm that never dies and all those things, well, those are results of you absorb the wrath of God instead of allowing Jesus, your protector, to absorb that wrath, because that's what he did. Jesus absorbed the wrath of God in his body on the cross when he paid the price for our sins. But we're protected from the wrath of God. I don't know when you hear that, but that sounds a whole lot more powerful than just hell. The wrath of God was being poured out and will be poured out on humanity. And Jesus became the protector, protecting us from the wrath of God. Romans 5, verse 9 says this. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood. So at this point, Jesus has died on the cross. His blood has been poured out. And now Paul is writing to the Romans and says, we have now been justified by his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. This is what Jesus was doing. He was saving us from the wrath of God. Paul writing to other believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who raised him from the dead, Jesus our protector, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is what Jesus does. Jesus, in protecting us, delivers us from the wrath of God. Listen, if you are a born-again believer this morning, this is what you have been delivered from. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have put your faith in the blood of Jesus, that perfect sacrifice, then you have been saved from the wrath of God. Now listen, if you haven't, this morning, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you in fact still stand in line to absorb this very wrath that Jesus died protecting you from. Jesus protects us from Satan. Now listen, I hear all the time people say things like, oh, devil's after me. You know, devil's working overtime today. Devil's after me. Devil's going to do this. Devil's attacking. Listen, he can attack all he wants. You have a great protector. Come on. He has no claim on you. He has no authority over you. He has no right to you. You are protected by the great protector. Luke 22, verse 31. Jesus is talking to Simon Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Listen, I don't know what's happening in the spirit, how this took place, what transpired, where Satan was making requests that he wanted to come after Peter. He wanted to destroy his life. Now, obviously, Peter had a huge role in the beginning of the church and had a great ministry. So I get why Satan would want to destroy his life. And Jesus said, listen, Satan wants to destroy your life, but I am the protector. And I have prayed for you. And I've prayed that your faith will not fail. And he's still making intercession. This wasn't just for Peter. This wasn't just for them. This is for every believer. You and I, we get this morning. Hebrews 7, verse 25 tells us this. It says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That means he's praying for you. That means he is praying for you. That means an attack may come, but he's praying for you. That means a weapon might be formed against you, but he's praying for you. That means that weapon's not going to prosper. That means you can have a hedge of protection around you, your family, your home. And those attacks of the enemy that might come, they're not going to succeed. You have an intercessor to put your faith in. And he doesn't get tired of it. He didn't get tired of it. He was making intercession for you yesterday. He's making it today. He'll make it tomorrow. He'll make it the next day. He's faithful. And he's able. Our protector is able. Where Adam failed, Jesus protects his bride. Scripture refers to the church as the bride of Christ. Eve being the bride of Adam, and Adam failed miserably. But this is where Jesus is different. This is where Jesus is the protector. Ephesians chapter 5, you can go read more in the chapter, but I'm going to give you one verse. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus is the protector of the church. It's why the church will always succeed. It doesn't matter what comes against the church, doesn't matter what darkness is out there, doesn't matter who's bombing who, what economy looks, whatever, the church will succeed. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Why? Jesus is the protector. Jesus is the protector of the church. This isn't a man thing. This isn't a man-made idea. Jesus is our protector. He's your protector, but he is the church protector. And it's why we will succeed. We don't have to worry about it. It's not even a question. It's not even put my faith in it. It is. It is a certainty that the church will succeed. It is a certainty that Jesus will lay down his life, did lay down his life, will continue to intercede, continue to pray for the church. He sacrifices. He sanctifies. He washes us clean. He protects the church. He nourishes us. He feeds us with his word. That's what a protector does. That's who Jesus is. And he's still protecting us now. That intercessory, that prayer, he doesn't get tired of it. He doesn't get tired of fighting for us. You know, when it's a part of who you are, when it is who you are, you don't get tired of doing those things. You know, we understand it in the simple form of if you enjoy something, if it's your hobby, no one gets tired of doing their hobby. I've never heard a man say, I'm tired of fishing, I'm tired of hunting, I'm tired of golf. We don't get tired of these things. This is who Jesus is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3 says, the Lord is faithful. Well, I think we could just say that. We could just repeat that over and over and over again. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. This is what Jesus does. He establishes us. He guards us. He protects us. It's what Adam was supposed to do. He is still protecting you. See, we don't have to operate in fear. We don't have to live our lives in fear and in worry and in doubt and worried about, you know, this calamity and this destruction. No, he will protect. We can put our faith in Jesus Christ as our protector. You know, as Adam failed as protector, Christ did this perfectly. Jesus didn't half-heartedly do this. It wasn't like by mistake. It wasn't just he happened upon. He wasn't caught off guard. Now, maybe Adam was caught off guard and he wasn't ready, but Jesus is never caught off guard. He's constantly and always protecting us. Romans 5, verse 19 says, for by as one man's disobedience, talking about Adam, the many were made sinners. So even through Adam's disobedience, we suffered. All people suffered. But so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. You see, the obedience of Jesus Christ was protecting us. That was his mission. And his obedience brought righteousness for us. By one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. You know, following Jesus, because really, that's our goal. That's what we should be doing. That should be the standard as we're talking about Jesus being the protector. That's the standard that we should be going after, that we're following Jesus to look like him, behave like him, talk like him. But in following him, it pulls us out of darkness. It pulls us out of the darkness of this world, and it pulls us into his light. Some of these examples that we looked at where these women are being treated this way, these men are walking in darkness. They're not following after Jesus. John 8, verse 12 says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, my children, I have one of them. She has to have a nightlight. Oh, boy. If she doesn't have a nightlight, I'm not sleeping. My wife's not sleeping. She needs a nightlight. Now, we all eventually grow up out of that, right? Okay. But we all, at some point, you probably remember. All right, listen, I'm just going to confess something. When my wife's out of town, I like to have a light on. I do. There's something comforting about a light. I think we know it to be true, that we enjoy the light. And when we follow Jesus, we are called out of any darkness that we are in, and we're called to walk in his light. So as we follow Jesus, we too become these protectors. This isn't just, I know I've been talking a lot about men, but this isn't just about a man thing. This is a man, woman. This is a humanity thing, that we are called to walk in his light, not be like the first Adam who operated in darkness, but to be like the last Adam who was a protector, who is protecting. And the more we walk in his light, the more that those blinders will come off and that darkness will go away. The comfort of his light will come in and we will begin to behave this way. We'll begin to act this way. Mothers and fathers will begin to protect their children from the darkness. They'll begin to pull them out of darkness and into light. And we'll begin to protect. Husbands will protect their husbands. Their wives. You know what I meant. Boy. Y'all know what I meant. Pastor ain't ever going to let me preach again. I'm just making sure y'all are awake. Good thing y'all are. Some of y'all's faces. We will protect are wise, we won't be like Adam. Adam failed at this. But you, listen, men, we have the Holy Spirit of God. We can do this. We can be protectors of our homes and protectors of our family, and we can be protectors of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that we should be protecting the word of God and how it's taught in our home and what's allowed in our homes. We have been called to be like Jesus, and we have been called to be a protector. So start protecting. I want to show you what it looks like to receive God's protection. You know, sometimes being a protector, you need some protection. You know, you look throughout generations, armies, militaries, they don't just go out there, you know, in Bermuda shorts and go fight a war. They've got protection. They have armor. They have weapons. They have strategies. They have plans. They have people alongside them. There's no lone rangers out there. Psalm 91, verse 1. See, it's going to require you to be close to God. If you are going to accomplish this, it's going to require you to be close to God. That's what Jesus did. Jesus, as our example of what it means to be a protector, Jesus was close to God. He said, I don't say anything except what I hear the Father speak. He was close to him. He said, I am in him and he is in me. We are one. We are close. Psalm 91, verse 1 says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So shelter, protection. The person who is in the protection of God is within their shadow, within his shadow. Well, that speaks of proximity. That means you have to be close to God, close enough to be within his shadow. And whenever you find yourself that close to God and you are in his shadow, you actually find yourself within his shelter, within his protection. Doesn't mean that he's unable to reach out, pull you out, and save you and protect you. But this is the place where we're called to be. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, because he's a protector, and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because God is a protector. God is a protector. Jesus is our protector. We have been called to do the same and be protectors. Protectors of our homes, protectors of our family, protectors of our children. You know, I don't know where you find yourself at today, this morning. I don't know if you find yourself not feeling protected. I don't know what your life experiences have been, letdowns that you face, mistreated, abused, forgotten. I don't know. I don't know what your journey has looked like. And maybe some of what I'm saying today is kind of like, well, I haven't exactly seen this in my life. I want to challenge you with this. I want to challenge with a question of where your relationship with God is at and whether or not Psalm 91 is true in your life. And I'm not talking about, listen, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about, you know, I know there's people in this room that things happen to you. Violations happened. Things that were out of your control. I'm focused on the right now, the here and now in your moment. I want to challenge where are you at in your closeness to God and finding his protection, finding his covering, finding his shelter. No matter where you're at, I have good news for you. Listen, whether or not you haven't felt like the one being protected, or whether you haven't really stepped into your role as being a protector, I have really good news that I want to share with you this morning. None of us are perfect at it. I'm not perfect at it. I don't have it all figured out. I know you don't, but I have good news. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all," meaning all, that word all, the literal translation is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's every one of us. Every one of us this morning, we are in this same boat of we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin," the payment, what we receive because of this sin, because of falling short of his glory, "the wages of sin is death." But get ready, here's the good news. "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The free gift is eternal life. That's part of his protection. Part of his protection, protecting us from the wrath of God that's to be poured out. Romans 5, verse 6 tells us this. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." See, Scripture even calls us, we were enemies with God. Enemies who deserve the wrath of God, and yet his protection comes in even in that moment. It says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's us. Remember the all of us that have fallen short? Every one of us in this room that have fallen short of his glory, he died for us. He died to protect us. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Saved from what? The wrath of God. You'll be saved. You, no matter who you are, and no matter what you're at, no matter what's been done, no matter whether you haven't felt protected, haven't been close to God, you will be saved. Verse 10 says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Protected. Delivered from that wrath. Romans 10:13 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's everyone. That's each and every one of us. So it doesn't matter where you're at this morning. Doesn't matter what you've been facing. Doesn't matter what's been done, what you've missed out on, what protection you didn't receive and you probably should have, or what protection you didn't provide. We've all fallen short of God's glory. Yet he still looks out at us and he loves us and he wants us to receive that protection. He wants you this morning to receive his love, his forgiveness, his protection, his guidance. He wants to pull you out of darkness and pull you into his light. That is his plan for you. He wants to be your protector. So it doesn't matter if you've experienced it before. You can begin today putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your protector.